So there's a name that you may not know the name, but you may know the man behind the name. His name was Charles Blondin. And Charles Blondin was a world-famous tightrope walker, and he lived from 1824 to 1897. That may be why you don't know who he is, but he was a famous, famous tightrope walker, and one of his most famous stunts that he did is he tightroped all the way across Niagara Falls. Okay, which to me is like, that's a big ball of no, right? You know, nope, that ain't happening one bit at all. But this guy was nuts. And so, you know, he tightrope across Niagara Falls. He did all kinds of weird things, you know, like, actually tightroped not just forwards, but like backwards. So the dude like moonwalked across, you know, Niagara Falls on a tightrope. So that's pretty cool. He took a stool and a lunch out there, and he set a stool out there in the middle of Niagara Falls on the tightrope and sat down and had lunch and ate there. Did a wheelbarrow thing, all kinds of weird things. But probably the most famous thing that Blondin did whenever it came to tightroping across the Niagara Falls is he asked for a volunteer. Who wants to ride on my shoulders and I will carry you across Niagara Falls? I thought the first one was a big ball of nope, but this is like, nope, that's a no-no, right, kind of thing. There ain't no way, but somebody did. Somebody decided that they were going to crawl on this guy's shoulders and let him tightrope them all the way across Niagara Falls. Now, that would be quite the scene, you know? That would just be like, that would be panic-inducing, you know, all those kind of things. Now, this did not happen, but here's what I want you to imagine, because I know you've got great imaginations. Here's what I want you to imagine. Is I want you to imagine that as Charles Blondin is tightroping across the Niagara Falls with, you know, this guy on his shoulders, what would it have been like if the guy would have tapped him on the head and said, hey, I don't trust you anymore, and so I want to go the rest of the way on my own. Can you imagine Blondin's response to that? Say, what? You know, it's like, you really don't trust me? You want to walk the rest of the way all on your own? Can you imagine the guy's wife, you know, on the other side of Niagara says, he said, what? You know, it's like, well, his life insurance is paid up, so I'm about to get paid, you know? Because it's like, that's not going to work. And so it's just like, how in the world would someone expect, after being on the shoulders of the great Charles Blondin, to get down off of his shoulders and to walk the rest of the way on their own? That's an important question, so hold on to that, because we're in week 3 of our series on the book of Galatians that we're calling Set Free. Now, if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, or you've taken a nap since then, so the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the churches of Galatia. Now, things started off great with them. They preached the gospel, Jesus is how you are saved, and then just a little while after that, there's some people that creep their way into the church, and they start saying, Jesus is great, but you need a little bit more. You actually, if you really want to be a real Christian, you got to become Jewish as well. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow kosher laws. You got to do all these things. And so Paul is writing this letter to these churches going, hold on, hold on, hold on. You can't walk the rest of the tightrope your own. Jesus is the one whose shoulders you got to stay on the entire way. So don't jump down off and go, look, I got it from here, Jesus. He's like, Jesus is the way to the other side. And so the entire message of the book of Galatians could be summarized like this. If you revise the gospel, you reverse the gospel. Okay, it's no gospel at all. And so they're revising it. They're adding to it and saying, Jesus is good, but you got to walk the rest of the way on your own. So chapter 1, we talked about how Paul just lays out his argument saying what needed done, Jesus did. Okay, that was chapter 1. Chapter 2, Luke was up here last week, did a fantastic job, you know, sharing his message. And he just laid out a great message, just said this, all are welcome at the table. Okay, everybody's welcome at the table. Well, today, Paul is going to remind us, and he's going to say it one more time. He's going to say, listen, you cannot make it across on your own. Stay on the shoulders of Jesus. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 this morning. If you've got your Bible, I'd love for you to grab it. And we're going to work through this. We got 29 verses to go through this morning. So my notes say, move quickly, Turner, be quick, but don't hurry. So that's what we're going to do. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Here is what Paul says. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. I mean, how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? I mean, surely it wasn't in vain, was it? I mean, I'll ask you again. Does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Jesus Christ. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians. I love how one commentator translated it. He translates it like this. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. You know, down here in the South, we'd say, oh, bless you, your heart, you dear Galatians here. You know, it's like, you're just a bunch of fools is what it is. He's like, who has bewitched you? Who has hexed you? Who has, like, cast a spell on you that has caused you to think that the cross of Christ isn't sufficient for your salvation? Who is it that has cast this spell on you that has made you think that you need to tap Jesus on his crucified back and say, hey, thanks for getting me this far. I'm going to go the rest of the way on my own. He says, listen, because whenever we were with you, we portrayed Jesus crucified so clearly. He's like, now, you all weren't there. But the way we presented it to you, it's like we brought out the old reel-to-reel. It's like we brought out the slide projector. It's like we brought out the high-definition screen. It's like we blasted it up on the wall. We painted such a clear picture of Jesus crucified that you were able to, it's like you were there. Have you ever had a moment like that in your life, by the way? To where someone was able to share with you the crucifixion of Christ and to just kind of paint a picture of everything that it was. I remember it for me. I think I was a junior in Bible college at Ozark Christian College there in Joplin, Missouri. And my professor, Mark Moore, was doing a Life of Christ semester. And what Mark did is every semester he taught, he would take the class down to Turkey Creek, which is there on the campus of Ozark. And there's a nice little setting, had some crosses, you know, like three crosses up there. And so then he would just go into just like telling you, here's what the crucifixion was like. And it would be such a memorable moment that many people would like grab the rock that they were sitting on or a stone that was there at the creek, because it was like in that moment, it was like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. What he endured, the pain that he went through, and he did it all. For me, Paul says, that's what we did for you. And we painted it in such a clear way. Why in the world are you walking away from this? Why in the world, you know, would you be walking away from the cross? Because for Paul, the cross is like, it's central to his understanding of the gospel. I love what the theologian John Stott said. He said this, there is no Christianity without the cross. And if the cross, listen to him, if the cross is not central to our religion, then ours is not the religion of Jesus Christ. Without no cross, there is no Christianity. And Paul says, we painted that just so well for you. He's like, only crazy people think that they can complete what God began. He's like, just think back to it. What actually led to your conversion? I mean, how were you converted to Christ? Was it you started keeping a bunch of rules, and then all of a sudden you're like, okay, now I'm a Christian? He's like, that's not how it works. How did it work? You saw, you heard the gospel, and you heard about Jesus' death and how it was sufficient. And so it was the hearing of the gospel. Your faith is what led to your conversion. So he's like, listen, y'all are in danger. You're in danger of embracing bad doctrine that you are saved, but that you are saved by checking the boxes. and not saved by the cross of Jesus alone. He's like, y'all are in danger because you're thinking it's all about the checklist, and you've been tricked into believing that more is needed than Jesus Christ. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, bless your hearts. Don't forget what led you to faith in the first place. Verse 6, he says, in the same way, he's going to take us back to Abraham now. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. Once more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he says, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, curses everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And this way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it's through obeying the law that a person has life. Listen, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So he's like, let's go back to Father Abraham. He's like, y'all know Father Abraham, right? He had many sons. And, you know, I'm one of them. So are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, right. Come on now. That's okay. I can see who went to a VBS when they were a kid. This is great. All right. And he's like, let's just go back to him. He's like, what made Abraham right with God? Was it the law? You know, is it like keeping the law? And here in just a second, he's going to go, no. How do we know that? Well, the law wasn't written until 430 years after Abraham was dead. So there was no law for Abraham to follow. What made Abraham right? Well, he believed God. He put faith in God. He trusted God. That's what made him right. And so how are we made right with God? Is it through the law? No, it's like our father Abraham. We trust, we have faith. And so he's like, if you live by faith, you can experience the blessing of Abraham that was promised to him. If you want to live by law, you have that option, but you will get to live under the curse of the law, because here's the deal, you won't be able to keep it all. He's like, so that's what you get to do. Now, here's the clarity point that I need to just kind of take a time out real quick, because here's what happens sometimes with the book of Galatians. Is a lot of times Christians will go, oh, awesome, that means I don't have to do anything, okay? And so I can do whatever I want, you know, I don't have to obey anything. Listen, Paul is not saying that Christians don't observe the law, all right? Let's just get that out there. He doesn't say, hey, you're a Christian now, so you can do whatever you want. You can lie, you can cheat, you can steal, sleep with whomever you want, you can do whatever you want. No, 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 okay? Of course, Christians observe the law, but here's the distinction, all right? Words matter. Here's the distinction. Christians obey the law, but don't rely on the law. Okay, our obedience comes through our love for Christ because of what he has done for us. And it's like, how can we not do this? But we are not relying on our ability to follow rules to make us right with God. That's a very important distinction. We don't rely on observing the law, because if you rely on the law, you'll be under a curse. We live by faith. Now, we got a long section here. Let's go. Verse 15. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. And you're going to read this and go, not my everyday life, Paul, but hey, all right. So he's like, here's an example from everyday life. He's like, just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. Now listen to what Paul says. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses, because God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it wouldn't be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise, okay? So he's like, so let's think of it like a will. Let's think of it like a covenant. Let's think of it like a contract. He's like, the first one was the promise. The second one was the law. The second does not supersede the first. It's about as simple as I know how to make it. He says, so why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. Now, God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. So in other words, the reason why the promise is greater is because the promise was a one-to-one between God and Abraham, whereas the law went God, angels, Moses. And so there was a mediator. He's like, this is much better. So is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. For if the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. You know, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian. It was our tutor. It was our babysitter until Jesus came. And it protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So in this incredibly long section, he's just saying, listen, it's not the law's purpose was never to bring you into relationship, to bring you into a right relationship with God. He's like, the law's purpose was much different. Its purpose was to expose our sinfulness. That's what it says in verse 19. So think about it like this. So guys, imagine that like your car starts making a funny noise, and so you go pop the hood, and it's dark in there, and so what do? You grab a flashlight, and you get the flashlight out, and you start shining it around in the engine there, and you're trying to look for something, and then all of a sudden, you look in there, and the light shines on the engine, and you see, got a busted belt, okay? And you're like, that's the problem. That's why the engine's not working, all those other kind of things. So what did the flashlight do? Is it illuminated what the issue was. Now, is the flashlight the correct tool to change out a busted fan belt in an engine? Come on now, y'all. Help me out here. All right, you're scaring me right now. All right, is it the correct tool to change a busted fan belt? And it's like, no. If you walked up to a guy trying to change a fan belt with a flashlight, you know what you'd say? Oh, you dear idiot. You know, it's just like, what is going on here? That is the wrong tool for the job. And that's what Paul is saying the law does. Is it is merely just illuminating how sinful we are. And so the law shines into our hearts, and it will reveal our broken and sinful state, but it's not the tool we need to fix our brokenness. It merely illuminates. Now, Paul will also say in Romans chapters 4 and chapter 5 that the law doesn't just illuminate, it even aggravates, okay, and enlarges the problem. Because it not only exposes everything we have done wrong, it also gives us a handy list of all the things that we could do wrong, you know? Like, this happened several years ago. They built a hotel in Galveston, Texas, true story, over the Gulf of Mexico. Really nice high-rise kind of thing. And right before they opened up the hotel, they were like, oh no, what if people come in and stay in their room and they decide that they want to fish outside of their hotel window? You know, that would be a real problem. So what they did is they put signs up in every hotel room that said, no fishing out of your hotel window. So do you want to know what happened? People started fishing outside of their hotel windows, and it made a mess. Lines were getting all tangled up. You know, there's a nice restaurant down there with like huge picture windows, and people would be sitting there eating their dinner, and then all of a sudden, fish would start slapping upside the window, you know, and kinds of things. And they're like, well, this is a problem. And so you want to know how they fixed the problem? They took the signs down. And they took the signs down, and because this is what they realized. No one checks into a hotel room thinking about fishing out the window. The law, although well-intentioned, created the problems. And so this is what Paul says. The law illuminates, it exposes, but then it also aggravates and enlarges the problem. He's like, but the point is, like it was never intended to save you. That wasn't the goal. He says, it's faith. That was the thing. The law was serving as your babysitter, as your guardian, as your tutor, to just kind of get you ready. But now the child of promise has shown up. And so that's what matters. Put your faith in Jesus. You're all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all you who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. He's like, this is the way. This is the way. It's not this relying on your ability to check all the boxes. It's through your faith in the promised one. So that's chapter 3. So chapter 4 is actually going to continue on with some of this thought as well. But we're going to hit the pause button right there. And let's just get a takeaway for today. Let's try to summarize Paul's message as quickly and succinctly as we can. All right, so here's the message of chapter 3 of Galatians. It's this. You are set free from performance and have been set free to relax. You have been set free from performance, trying to earn, trying to work your way there, because there's nothing to earn. This is not about your strength. This is not about your abilities. This is not about your willpower. You have been set free from performance, and you have been set free to relax. Because here's what I know. You know, like I think back to whenever I became a Christian, you know, and like, so you come up out of the waters of baptism, you know, it's like, here's what did not happen for me. It wasn't like I was able to go, oh, great, I no longer have lustful thoughts. You know, I will never be tempted to tell a lie again. I'm going to be so smart and wise. I'm never going to be, you know, all my appetites are going to be under control. I will never struggle with holding a grudge again the rest of my life, you know. I don't know how your conversion experience went, but that's how mine did not go, you know. It's just kind of like, all those problems still existed. Have you guys noticed this? Am I okay, I see a few heads nodding up and down. That makes me feel a little bit better about myself. It's like, just whenever you become a Christian doesn't mean like all those things are wiped away. It like takes time for those things to be worked through. But here's what I find interesting about me and about you is that what we do is we go, well, I'm struggling with forgiving somebody, so I'm just going to will myself to forgive them. I'm struggling with lustful thoughts, so I'm just going to will myself to no longer have these kind of thoughts. You know, I'm struggling with telling the truth, so I'm going to will myself, like George Washington, to never tell a lie, you know? And that's just what we're going to do. And what we do is we, like, take it all into our power and how we do it. It's like, this is all about me now. It's like we said to Jesus, hey, thanks for bringing me halfway, but I think I want to walk the rest of the way from here. I love what Tim Keller, preacher, says. He says this, you know what? The same way you got into faith is the same way that will move you through the faith. Listen to me, friends. You don't get into faith by relying on Jesus Christ and then move forward by trying really, really, really hard. The way you move forward is not it's not your performance. It's by learning to lean into the Spirit of God. What did he say in verse 3? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own effort? Why now? Jesus brought you to this point. Why are you now just going, all right, I got it from here? He's like, you came to this by faith. You will grow through this by faith. So you have been set free from performance. That's great news, you know? Because whenever we're trying to measure our performance, I see it leading to about three things for us. Pride, fear, and discouragement. Pride is like, look at all I've done, you know? Look how great I am, you know? Look at what I've done for God. You should be thanking me for all the things that I do for the Lord. You know, or fear, which is, uh-oh, I messed up. And since my relationship with God is based off of what I do, that means I need to run away from him because he's probably going to, like, smite me or something. Or at least a discouragement. Because you ever realize, like, man, I can't do enough. It doesn't matter how much I do. It's like there's always somebody else or there's always something more that I could do. Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own effort? Same way you came to faith is how you're going to grow through the faith. You came to it in faith. So you will grow through faith. Lean and rely on the Spirit. Be set free from your performance addiction. And relax. Relax in him. Now my mentor, Alan Algrim, he's got just a great little phrase that he reminds us of all the time. And I love it. It's very simple but profound. It's just this. The position of Savior has already been taken. I mean, y'all realize they're not taking applications for Messiah any longer, okay? That position has been filled. And since the position of Savior has already been taken, you want to know what that means? We can relax in the sovereignty of God. You can take a deep breath because it's not about you. It's not up to you. You know, I know for me, one of the things is I like, you know, just in terms of my job, I mean, I could go into all kinds of things, like family and all those things, but let me just use my job as an example. You know, all of our jobs are different. All of our jobs have their own struggles and things, so not trying to make mine sound, you know, whatever. So all I'm trying to say is this. It is very easy for me to think that the success and the growth of Corinth Christian Church is all going to be about my performance. You know, if I preach home run sermons every single week, you know, if I only hit a double or a single, it's like, well, the whole place is just going to become a daycare. You know, it's just like, we're just going to have to close shop and go home, everybody, you know, because maybe we can make a new coffee shop out of here or something. You know, it's just like, it's easy to do that. You know, it's because it's like, oh my goodness, people are, you know, eternity is in the balance. If I don't get my words just right, you know, is somebody going to end up in hell because of something I said? Or you see how it's just really easy to just start kind of playing mind tricks with you. And so what I have to do, you know, even with just, you know, the amount of things that need to be done, very easy to just get overwhelmed, like in your job is the same way. And so I have to remind myself of, okay, Adam, the position of Savior's already been taken. So relax in the sovereignty of God. His divine power has given you everything you need for godliness. So that means you've got all the time you need, you got all the words you need, you got everything you need. Relax. Relax in his sovereignty. It doesn't depend on you. And in fact, some of you maybe online or maybe even here in the room, you know, maybe you've come in today with a weight because you feel like it is all up to you. And so you're anxious all the time. Because it's like, well, I've got to do this. God's going to be mad at me if I don't do this. I got to do this. I got to make sure he loves me. I got to do this. Got to do this. Got to do this. Listen, I want to tell you this with as much pastoral care as I can. If you really believe that it is all up to you, and if you really, really believe that, and if you think that, then you're not anxious enough. Because if it all does depend on you, we should all just be a bunch of just sitting in the corner sucking our thumbs kind of people. Because we can't. If it all depends on you, you are not nearly anxious enough, but praise be to God, the position of Savior's already been taken, and so we can relax in his sovereignty and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I'm going because you love me and because that's what you're calling me to do. And I'm going to relax in your power, relax in your sovereignty, and I'm not going to have an anxious thought because I understand that Jesus Christ paid the entire moral mortgage for me. He didn't just do the first 6 months. He didn't do the first 6 years. All 30 years of that mortgage, he paid it all. Invoice is handed over to you, paid in full. Oh, doesn't that feel good to know? We can relax. So you can be set free from your performance addiction. And you can just serve out of a great loving heart of God has been good. You've been blessed to be a blessing. Relax in his sovereignty. Bottom line this morning is just this. You can't earn something that's been given. You can't do it. It's already been given to you. So be set free today. So here's my challenge for you. This week is just, it's a very simple prayer, and this is what the prayer is. I want you to ask God to teach you what it means to be free in him this week. Make that your prayer this week. Lord, I know that you have set me free. I'm struggling to get my arms around this. What does it mean to be free in you? Help me to see. I want to be free in you, free from my performance, free to relax in your sovereignty. And so, God, please teach me what it means to be free in you this week. You can't earn that which has been given. And ask God to teach you what it means to be free. So a couple of weeks ago, we entered into like the greatest time of the year, football season. And I never realized how much I miss football until it comes back. And it's like, oh, I've missed football. And so it got me thinking, you know, as teams were going through preseason cuts and roster cut downs and all those kind of things, back to my sports days, didn't play football, but baseball, basketball, and those kind of things. And you know, at the beginning of every tryout season, every tryout week, every coach I ever had gave some version of the same speech. He'd get all of us together and they'd get us all there and say, men, you know, we're going to have tryouts this week. We're going to practice hard. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to make me put you on the team. You make me put you on the team. In other words, I want you to go out there and practice so hard and you play so well that I can't even begin to imagine what my team would be like without you on it. You make me put you on the team. You take the decision out of my hands. You just make me put you on the team. Let your performance make the decision for me. And here's, you know, what for basketball, for baseball, for football, that's a great speech. But for religion, terrible, okay? Because so many of us, whenever it comes to religion and relationship with God, we think that that's how it works. That God is up in heaven and he gathers us all around. He says, all right, you listen. I want you to make me put you on my team. You go out there and you live such a life where the good outweighs the bad. And you go out there and you live just a fine and upstanding life. So at the end of the day, that I just can't not put you on my team. That I just can't not bring you into heaven with me. And so we live our lives like thinking that that's how God operates. But the truth is, God's not a coach. That's not what he does. He's not a coach that tells us to earn our spot, but instead he says, I've already got the spot for you. And that through his grace and his grace alone, that through faith in Jesus Christ, through the cross of Jesus Christ, you can be put on the team. Not because of what you did, but because of who he is. And you can be set free. Today, you can be set free from all of your regret. You know, maybe you are just walking in or you're just listening in right now and it's like, I'm just weighed down with all these mistakes, all these sins, all these, you know, these difficulties, these insufficiencies, all these things, and I'm just weighed down with regret. Well, here's the great news of the gospel. Maybe for the very first time today, you can say to Jesus, I want to be set free from all of that. I want to just trust that it has all been nailed to the cross, that I can be united with you in baptism, raised up into a new life, that I can crawl on your crucified back, Jesus Christ, and let you walk me all the way to the Father. If you've never done that, today's a great day to do that. And to say to Jesus, would you carry me to the Father? And he's going to say, hop on, let's go. Let's go. I'll take you all the way there. If you've got a decision like that you're wrestling with, If you're watching online, visit the website and fill out the form. We'll be in touch with you within 24 hours, okay? If you're in the room after the service is over, come on up. Let's talk about the decision you're ready to make and be set free from your regret, okay? But there's a second thing you can be set free to. And let me talk to you Christians, those of you who have already put your faith in Jesus, right? So turn your ears on for just a second. You're free to repent because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's something I am convinced of. Christians, we should be the people who are the quickest to apologize, the quickest to admit our wrong, and the slowest to defend and justify our behavior. Why? Because we know every single wrong, every single sin has already been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. So whenever we do realize our wrong, we don't have to go around defending ourselves. We just get to go, oh no, I am so sorry. Lord, thank you for forgiving me of this. I'm going to run home instead of away from home. Because you're a good and patient God and you love me. I'm already saved by your grace and your blood. I don't have to justify myself. I don't have to defend myself. I'm free to repent quickly. So maybe there's something, maybe there's a relationship in your life. Maybe there's something that is holding on to you. Maybe it's an addiction, whatever it is. And you're already a Christian and you're hiding in shame, thinking that you can hide it from the God who knows everything, okay, which is silly enough. But what he's saying today is like, look, my love for you is not based off of your performance. My love for you is based off of my son. So would you just come to me, please? Would you crawl back on to his shoulders and let him carry you the rest of the way? Because you've been set free. Relax in his sovereignty and his love today. So Father, that's our prayer today. That you would teach us what it means to be free. That you would help us to see that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Father, there are people in this room, there's people watching online. They need to make a decision for the very first time. They've been dragging their feet, they've been delaying for whatever reason. So today I pray, God, that through the power of your Spirit, that you would convict them and just say, come on, crawl on these shoulders. You can't walk across this on your own. And that they would submit to your lordship and be set free. God, others of us, you know, they've made that decision. But yet, somewhere along the way, they decided they were going to walk the rest of the way. And that they're on their own effort, they're trying to do their own thing. And God, today, would they crawl back on the shoulders? Some of them have walked the opposite direction. Would they get in step with you? Some of us think that we're doing a great job. And we don't see how far off we really are. Would you help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to focus in on him, and to allow him to carry us home? Thank you for setting us free today. Help us to relax in your grace. And we pray that in your name. Amen.